You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
I'm so glad you came. I want to help you and bless you and stir you, charge you, challenge you, change you, maybe give something that'll get you back on your feet and get you going, you know. We have hope in God, amen? We've got comfort, we've got strength in God, we've got reason to live and go another day. And I think it has a lot to do with perspective. Sometimes I think our perspective's off and we're looking at the wrong things. Are you with me? Not looking at God's word like we should, and not looking at God's promises like we should, not looking at the Lord like we should, and not looking at the end of our lives as we should. You know, every funeral I'm reminded that we die. And that not to be macabre or, you know, start out with a downer here. But every one of us are going to die one day. But that's not the end. We know that's not the end. There's something better on the other side. And there's something worth living for here, and there's something worth dying for. You know, I think as far as causes are concerned and what you get stirred up by, what lights your fire, you know, and floats your boat. You know, if you don't have anything in your life that you're willing to die for, you're probably pretty much dead already. There ought to be something in your life that's important enough to not just die for, but to live your life for. And that could be any number of things. Ultimately, it should be always the Lord. I mean, we should put Him first in our life. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I don't believe you can earn your way into heaven. I'm not saying that. But it's worth living for. It's worth living for. And then you look at the big picture in your life. Your children are worth living for. The next generation's worth living for. And if you see it even bigger than that, just people around you, they're worth living for. There are people out there that need you to serve God. They need you to stand firm. They need you to live holy. They need you to love God. They need you to live right because they need that example. We are all leaders. We're all mentors. We're all models to somebody. And it may be our next-door neighbor. It may be our children. It may be our nephews and nieces. I don't know. It may be your husband or wife or whatever. But this thing's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. Amen? And the good news is you're not alone in trying to, you know, accomplish this task of living right and doing right and making goals and accomplishing goals, praying and getting your prayers answered. Amen? You got help, and He's here to help you along the way. But you need to see the end. You need to see down the road. I mean, you may not, you know, I heard it said like this. You may not know what you want to be or where you want to be in 10 years, but you know where you don't want to be in 10 years. Start with that. I don't want to be in a gutter 10 years from now. Hello. In say, a rehab somewhere. So I don't want to do the things today that are going to put me in that gutter 10 years from now. Now, if you've gone through that, I got sympathy for you. There's hope for you. If you've had addictions and, you know, alcohol, drugs, whatever, you can be delivered. You can be set free. Nobody's pointing a finger and nobody's condemning you. I'm just saying you can come out of it. You can do better. Amen? And Jesus will help you. And if you're not that and you haven't been in that, well, let's don't live in a way that would take us down that road. Oh, yeah, this is exciting. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah. We ought to live with the end in mind or the end in view. In fact, that's what motivates us. Vision gives motivation when you think about it. Because if I know there's something I'm accomplishing here, then all my mundane tasks and things I'm doing every day, they have meaning now because I am working toward a goal. Isn't that right? It's been said this way, you'd get kind of bored filling up sandbags with sand. But if you knew there was a flood coming and you were building a dam, all of a sudden you got motivation. So vision puts meaning in the mundane, you might say it that way. I think I read that quote somewhere. And our lives count. Our daily decisions, the things we do every day in serving God, they count. Praying counts. Living right, it counts. Hallelujah. Believing God counts. There are goals and dreams and visions you have and I have. We all have. We don't need to throw those goals away or get tired in the waiting. You know, I heard it this way too. I read a book one time. Yeah, that's, y'all are really lively around here. I'm telling you, we've got to get a Starbucks and we're going to have to get a coffee, something in the foyer here, you know, to wake y'all up and me. So if the anointing doesn't kick in, the caffeine will, something will happen, you know. But this is good advice. I thought it was real good. That, you know, when you're on top of the world and everything's going your way, Mr. Bluebird's on your shoulder singing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, you know. when everything's going right and you're on a spiritual high, as it were, and you're excited about God, excited about life, you're positive, and that's when you need to make your plans. And then that day when you don't feel like a nut, you know, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. That day you get up on the wrong side of the bed because you didn't push that wrong side up against the wall where you couldn't do that again. That day where it's a blue Monday, you know, all those things we say where you're going through the ups and downs of life and you're down. That's when you work the plan that you made when you were up. I think a lot of days we're just working the plan. We're working the plan. But work it by all means. You know, because you made it in good faith, you made it confidently, you made it when you were on top, you made it when you knew things were going right. It was a good plan. Let's stick with the plan. There's a lot of days I'm just pushing through the plan. I'm just working the plan. I'm not just up or hitting on all eight cylinders, but you know what? I know it was a good plan. It was the right thing. Of course, if it's based on the Word, you know it's the right thing. It's what God wants. Amen? So we're going to do this thing. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to raise my hands. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to love my wife, my children. Going to work hard. Amen? It's the right thing to do. It's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of moods. Moods come and go. If you're just going to live your life based on how you feel from day to day, you better buckle up because you're in for a roller coaster ride. Because life's full of highs and lows. Are you with me? So get in there and look at the end of what it is that you're doing. What are you going to accomplish? Where's this going to lead you? My deeds and my words lead me in a direction. They're paths that we walk. Now, we should let God's Word be a light to our path. Amen? A lamp to our path and a light to our feet. Let Him light out the way we walk. Let those words be our words. Let our actions line up with what He says. And let's walk in that direction, keeping the end in mind. Sometimes it takes a long time to get to Dallas. But there, Dallas, that's where the Starbucks are. That's where the malls are. That keeps us on the road. Brennan's got a stack of coupons. That's where all the stores are. That's where all the CVS's and Walgreens and all those coupons and Kroger's, that's where she goes with the stack of coupons. She's driving down the road. She has a mission. It can rain. The wind can blow. The clouds can come. It doesn't matter. She has a goal in mind. She has the end in mind. Hallelujah. There is a deal waiting on me. Are you out there? Ecclesiastes, found it? Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. I want to read a couple of verses here. Just maybe actually use the scripture in this message. That would be a good thing to do. Hallelujah. You know, all the good stories and good sayings and impact statements and rhymes and jokes and everything. If you don't go out of here with a scripture, you don't go out here with a word. I mean, that's not going to last very long. But the word will last a lifetime. Amen. So everything ought to point to what God says and spring off of what He says. And that's what I want to do here. Give you some scriptures that encourage you to keep on track, keep on going, keep on trucking, as we say, you know, and stay with the stuff. Ecclesiastes says this, the 7th chapter in the 8th verse. I'm reading out of New King James, so it's like King James. It just doesn't have the yea, verily, forsooth, peradventure, and hitherto's in there. So it won't behoove us. Are you with me? Okay, I want y'all to know that. You may be reading another translation, probably something similar. 8th verse says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Everybody say patient. Okay, now think about that. Patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. Ecclesiastes 7:8. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Hallelujah, somebody. Man, we're all rejoicing when it's over. We're all there at the graduation when he got that diploma. But it took a lot of years to get there. It took a lot of cramming, a lot of studying, good days, bad days, up days, down days, you know, good grades, bad grades, whatever. Now we're graduated. The end in mind, we walk that platform and get that diploma, or we bust that ribbon in that race. Everybody's cheering, everybody's shouting, everybody's hollering. The awards come out, the trophies come out, the TV comes, the pictures are in the paper. All that's exciting because that is the end of the thing that they trained for and that they studied as far as the diploma and trained for as far as the race is concerned. But those marathon runners, they were out there when the wind was blowing. They were out there when it was raining. They were out there when it was cold. They were out there when they didn't feel all that good. They were running mile after mile, and there was nobody watching. And there was nobody at the end of that line when they ran, training, working for that goal. But when the day of the race came, and when the goal of crossing that line and winning that ribbon took place, then obviously the excitement comes and the joy comes. But life is full of all these little goals. It's full of all these ends in mind. And if we don't live with the end in view, we'll get discouraged and we'll quit. We'll lose our motivation. Are you with me? There's a reason why I'm doing this. There's a reason why I'm saying this. There's a reason why I'm living this way. Don't ever forget the reason. You know, a prayer we pray here all the time, and I know you know I've said it many times, and it includes the food bank, it includes this, the church includes the classes, it includes the worship, it includes mowing the grass. Are you with me? It includes everything we do in this church. Everything we do in this church is so that people can get saved and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people can get their lives back together, so people can get their marriages back together, so people can get healed that are sick, so people can get filled with the Holy Ghost, so people can get hope and they can get delivered if they have addictions. That's why we do everything we do. That's why we answer the phone when it rings. That's why we clean the carpet, you know, every week. That's everything we do comes down to that. It has an end in mind. Woo! And we're all part of that. All of us are part of that. So no matter how mundane or seemingly insignificant everything we do is in the natural, we have a goal in mind. It is for the purpose of people coming to Jesus and missing hell and going to heaven. Hallelujah, somebody. Come on. And finding out that God loves them and He's for them and not against them. I mean, that's what we're about. We're not about walls and cameras and lights and action, you know. All that's there. Yes, we are filming and taping, whatever you call it nowadays. And we do build buildings. We try to make them nice and comfortable so you can listen to me and not fall asleep. But that's like that preacher hollered at the guy. Says, "Hey, punch that guy and wake him up." And he says, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." You know. So okay. But we're here for a purpose. I know you're here to learn and grow and fellowship, and it's the right thing to do. We should come to church. But in the bigger picture, we're all here to advance the kingdom. Amen? Kingdom of God. We're building His kingdom. We're not building International Outreach Church kingdom. We're building Jesus' kingdom. For that, we thank God for all churches that are meeting today doing that, whether it's First Baptist, United Methodist, and First Assembly. I mean, the list goes on, Catholic churches. If you preach Jesus, praise God, that's what we're all about. Amen? Now, we have a race to run here, obviously. We have a calling, but we're not in competition. We don't compete, we complete. Woo! Amen. Oh, my, I'm preaching good. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all settle down now. Settle down. Don't get so loud, I can't preach here. Okay. So it says, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. Better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. And really, that's true because we get impatient because we're not seeing it happen. We live in a real fast society. We stand in front of the microwave and holler, "Hurry up!" You know, everything's just got to be fast. Internet's too slow. You know, oh, come on. Come on, and I'm right there with you. I'm hollering at the monitor, too, at the iPad and all that. Oh, come on, hurry up. Can't you load a page? Come on, you know. And, it, you know, it takes like 5 seconds or something, you know, and I want to do it in a second, and we're all for faster, and, you know, everything's got to be fast, quick, got to have it now. We live in that kind of society. But life just doesn't work that way. It takes a while to build a good marriage. It takes a while to build a good church. It takes, you know, we're still building. We're still growing. We've been here 30 years. Hello? I remember they asked Lester Summerall one time. Lester Summerall's a great teacher, a great minister. Went on to be with the Lord not too long, too many years ago. On his 75th birthday, I heard him say this. Actually, I was in a church, and he was ministering, and I actually ministered the next night. I wasn't on the ticket with him, but I was ministering at that same church. But I was there listening to him, and he said, well, you know, he's kind of gruff, real statesman, just done all, had Bible schools, missions all over the world, you know, just written book after book after book, and on television, had a television channel, still going on up in South Bend, Indiana. He said, "Well, I just turned 75. People asked, "You going to retire?" He said, "Retire?" He said, "I just figured out what I'm doing, what I want to retire now for." And there's some truth in that. I mean, you know more now than you ever did. Why, you want to quit now? You've been doing this longer than you ever done it. I mean, you were born for such a time as this. I think of all you've gone through. Why would you stop now? Why would you give up now? Why would you quit now? Yeah, well, I prayed and I believed and I served God and I'm just tired. Tired of what? Tired of believing God? Now you want to doubt Him? Tired of praying? Now you don't want to pray? Tired of seeing His hand in your life? Now you don't want to see His hand? Hey, we get tired of doing all kinds of things. I understand that. But let's don't forget the end in mind. He has been way too good to us. I love what Mary Beth said. He's always blessed me. He's always taken care of me. You know, in Psalms 22, David talks about that. And he was kind of complaining at first. He does that a lot in Psalms. He'll complain, then he'll get to God, and he'll get right, and he'll come out. It'll come out, it ends out pretty good. But he's just like us, you know, just whining. You ever whine like that? You need a little cheese with that whine? Just, yeah, one time. Yeah, Dave's going to whine one time. Dave was whining, but he made this statement I thought was so good of Psalms 22. And he's talking about, he said, when my ancestors called on you, you listened to, you heard them and you answered their prayer. And he was building up, you know, to the fact that God was a God who hears prayer. And I have seen this over and over and over. And his legacy has been left to me. That's what David is saying. And that's what I want to leave. I want to leave a legacy of God having taken care of me, God having answered my prayer, met me in the time of crisis and healed me and helped me, lifted me when things went wrong and I had a tragedy, because he always shows up and gives help and strength and so on. I want my children to know that when I'm gone. And I want my grandchildren to know that. We have thousands of years of history of mankind that have called on God, and God has showed up and God has answered and God has helped and God has healed and God has delivered. Let's do not forget the heritage that we're experiencing today of men and women who have called on God and have seen the mighty hand of God at work. People that did not quit. People that hung in there. Stories of Abraham and David and people that stood in faith and believed. And sometimes it took years, but you know, God always came through. His word always came to pass. Hallelujah. Don't get weary in well-doing. You will reap if you faint not. Hallelujah. Let's don't give up. Let's be patient. Let's don't be proud. Let's don't give up and quit. Let's just be patient. It's working. It's working. It's God's word. It works. I got to make some adjustments here. Yeah, I need to repent of this sin. I need to turn my life around. But if I will do this thing, if I'll do this thing God says to do, I will get this end that he has in mind. Keep the end in mind. Amen? Psalms 138. Turn there if you will. Well, this is a good one. 138, verse 8. This helping anybody? Mm-mm. Listen, keep praying for those cowboys. Keep. Believe. I believe. Oh, boy. Had to bring cowboys into it. I'm sorry about that. I didn't mean to depress you. Psalms 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of your own hands. Man, that's so powerful. I can have a camp meeting on that verse. God will perfect or mature or complete the thing which concerns you. And one of the reasons is his mercy is forever. It's established forever. God is a merciful God. I don't know what you've been told about God, but God loves you. He's absolutely crazy about you. Maybe you hadn't figured it out yet, but if he had a wallet, your picture would be in it. If you had a refrigerator, there it'd be right there, your picture. I mean, he is crazy about us. He loves us. He doesn't hate us. He's not behind all the bad stuff going on in our lives. He's not trying to teach us with bad stuff. Bad stuff happens because we're in a fallen world. It happens because Adam sinned and brought sin into the world. When sin came in the world, death came in the world. That wasn't God. That's not God's fault. God's not killing everybody and making everybody sick. I know we like to say that, and some people like to say that about God, but he's not that kind of God. God's like Jesus. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. Jesus walked the streets of Capernaum, the shores of Galilee, healed the sick, raised dead, cast out devils, stopped storms. He was good. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, Acts 10:38 tells us. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Oh, we're going to bring the devil into this thing? Well, I don't know that he's got, you know, pitchfork and a ponytail and all that, but yeah, there is a devil. Hello, I don't know if he's sitting on your shoulder telling you to do bad things and there's a good angel telling you to do good things. I don't necessarily think that's right, but there is a devil. Hello. The good news is Jesus defeated him. You don't have to give in to him. Anybody old enough to remember Flip Wilson? That's about half of you. How many of you don't know who Flip Wilson is? Okay, he was a comedian. He was a comedian. That's okay. I mean, I'm dating myself. I don't know about this. I was talking to Mo. Mo told me all about this. He had a show, a comedy show called Flip Wilson Show, I think is the name of it, you know. And his big thing was, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Well, the devil never made anybody do anything. You know, you listen to him, you believe the lie, you thought you had to do it, and you didn't have a choice, but I'm here to tell you, you have choices. You can make it. You can overcome. You can win. You can get through life. Amen? If you just be patient, keep doing the things you're doing, God will perfect that thing which concerns you. He will. He loves you. He's aware of who you are. He's got every hair on your head counted. And I know that's not hard with some people, but nonetheless, are you with me? Not pointing anybody out here. But he got every hair in your head counted. He knows where you live. He knows your name. He's concerned about you more than you're concerned about yourself. And he will, if you will let him, if you will be patient, he will perfect that thing which concerns you. His mercy endures forever. And he will not forsake the work of his hands. And you and I are the work of his hands. See, I like that. He has invested in us. We are his children. He is our father. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, we are his creation. We are his work. Salvation is God's work. It's what he did, not what we did. And we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. I am now in Christ. You're in Christ. We are all in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. You know what the scripture says? 2 Corinthians 5:17. So I am his work, and he won't forsake the work of his hands. He's writing chapters in my life. He's written chapters in my life already right here. And what I need to do is agree with that and second that. And if any two agree is touching anything and be done, I need to have my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, the psalmist says. So you can write a new chapter. You don't have to settle with the story that's been told so far. You can still write some chapters. You still got ink in the pen. You can still put a new page in your life and a new chapter in your life. And if you align it with what God says, let it become his workmanship. He will not forsake the work of his hands. I belong to him. I believe that. I trust in him, and he's my Lord. I serve him. And so I am his responsibility. And I know he will not forsake the work of his hand. I know the Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. I look to him to provide, so he provides. And I don't lack. You know, I love that too in Ephesians 2:10 where it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works God foreordained that we should walk in them. Workmanship there is the Greek word poema. We get the word poem from that. Like an author's work. The works of Shakespeare. We often refer to them as works, don't we? And their books or works or letters or poems or whatever. And that comes from that word poema. We get the word poem from P-O-E-M-A is the Greek word. And we get the word poem from that. So what God is saying is we are his poem. I love that East Texas accent, poem. Poema, we are his work. Poetry in motion. You want to see poetry? Look at me. Poetry in motion. I am God's poem. And Paul says it this way. He says, you are my letters, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, known and read of all men. What God's doing in our life is being read by the world. They're getting a message. I hope they're getting the right one. Are you with me? The more we yield to God and allow him to work in our life, the more the world gets the right message. What messes up sometimes our witness is when we ad lib. We don't follow the script. We begin to write not our own chapters, our own books outside of God's Word. And so people see a wrong message. And yet, it's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be a message. See, I'm not just a messenger. I am a message. You are a message. Every one of us is a message, and we need to let God write that message. And, you know, stories take a while. I know when I read a book, I can't read it all in 5 minutes. Are you out there? It takes a while to read through a book to get the whole story. Our lives are like that. It takes a while to get the whole story. But if you'll just be patient, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And if you're not in unbelief, if you're in faith, you know that God will perfect this thing which concerns you. I know we're doing more than we did when we started International Outreach Church. I know we've gone further than we went the first year, the second year, and the third year, and the fourth year. But thank God we're still here and still going. And who knows who will be in 10 years if Jesus tarries. I don't know that he will, but if he does and we're still here, man, think how much further along we'll be and how much more we'll be doing. I mean, the food ministry and the Hallelujah Night, some of the outreaches that we do and the missions that we support and just all the things that are provided here that God has done, it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in 1 year or two or 10 or 20. We're in our 30th year. But it was worth the wait. Come on. It was worth the effort. It was worth the struggle. The end of this thing is better than the beginning. Hallelujah. Philippians, first chapter. Philippians 1. Hallelujah. Is this helping y'all? Well, you need to tell your face. Okay. Y'all need to shout more amen, more or something. You don't get involved. That's better. That's better. I know it's cheap just to get the way to get to amens, but it works sometimes. Y'all remember that time we went to Brother Harden's church years ago? How many of y'all went with us? Went to the church on 80, House of Prayer? Years ago, we went over there on afternoon service, and I trained y'all that morning. Remember that? No, we really did this. Those of you visiting, I got everybody here, and we had a Sunday morning service, and we were going to fellowship with them on an afternoon service. It was just kind of a deal we did years ago. And I said, okay, now when we get over there, and of course, it's I don't like using the term black church, white church, because there's no such thing. I mean, it's just church. But there's black people that go there mainly, and you know, and people say that. But God, with God, just one church. That's all there is. But I said, now when we get over there, we are not going to be outdone by this church. So when I get up there and preach, because I was supposed to preach that afternoon, I said, here's what I want y'all to do. If I put my hand out here like this, that means, and I want y'all to get there and spread out. I don't want y'all sitting in the same place. Some of y'all get on one half, on the other half. And when I go like this, I want y'all to say, amen, real loud, just real loud, if I ever point my hand out that way. And if I point my hand that way, I want you to say, hallelujah. You know, and if I go like this, I want everybody together to say, praise the Lord. And so, man, I'm just preaching away, and I'm going like this, and I'm going like that, and amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we got through that whole message, and somebody there says, boy, you white people know how to praise God. I thought, yeah, a little bit of training, we can do just about anything. Okay, maybe I need to do that again. It's getting kind of quiet in here. See, I livened you up a little bit when I did that. Okay. Philippians first chapter, notice what it says in the sixth verse. Being confident of this very thing. Everybody say confident. Okay, there it is again. You know, you need to trust. You need to believe. You need to believe this thing works. Be patient. It's worth doing what you're doing. It's worth doing the right thing. Sometimes it looks like you're taking a hit, you know, and you wanted to hit back. But just wait, just wait. I believe there's a time to hit back. Stay with me. But I think a lot of times it's best, don't get me started. I think it's best to back off and wait and, you know, and just let God vindicate you. You don't have to chase every little fire, every little rumor. Are you out there? But if you're confident, see, if you're confident in God, you know He'll perfect that which concerns you. You know you're doing the right thing will cause a better end to come. Better is the end of the beginning. And here it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe this doing this is of God. I believe doing the right thing is the God thing to do. And He's the one that began this thing. And He will complete this thing. And He will perform this thing. I just need to be patient. Don't compromise. Don't give in to sin to make something happen. Don't think that you can make it happen faster by disobeying God. Hello? I mean, even if it's money. I mean, you know, sometimes in the area of money, we justify a lot of things we do because we're wanting to do a good thing. And so we justify getting the money any way we want to get it. But that can't be right because it's not right to go rob a bank to build a church. Are you with me? That'd be wrong. It'd be a quick way to do it, wouldn't it? Yeah, we could do all kinds of things to get money to build something, but there again, God's more interested in the way you do things than just the end. He wants you to do it right along with doing the right thing. I mean, achieving the right goal. So we ought to be confident in this very thing. I am confident that serving God has paid off. I've seen it pay off in my life, I'm going to tell you. I've seen our marriage become greater and greater and better 39 years, We've been married. And going on 40 next year. I've seen our children serve God. And many of them, you know, in the ministry, ministering. I've seen our church grow. I know we've made decisions that were hard in the past that maybe isolated us, maybe, but they've paid off. It hadn't been perfect. We've done dumb things and made dumb decisions. But the things I've done right have worked because God says they work. Are you with me? I've seen our church grow into a mature church, a loving church. I've seen over the years our church develop and mature. And I love this church. I go around the world talking about this church. I can't wait to get back to church. You know, when I go off and minister, because this is home, this is family. I've seen us grow together. Not without problems and crises and challenges, but you know, it works. This thing works. Hallelujah. Amen. I am confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in me and us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12. Let's wrap this up. Hallelujah. Hope you're taking notes. Hope you're writing these scriptures down. I know I'm quoting a lot of them that I'm not turning to. Hebrews 12 is a fascinating chapter. After the 11th chapter, which is we call the Faith Hall of Fame, where it talks about all the great men and women of faith and what they accomplished, and by faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith they did this. The 12th chapter comes along, and the first verse says, seeing we were accomplished about by, you know, so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside weight and every sin that does so easily beset us, and let us looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, this is fascinating to me because it says we've just looked at all these great men and women of faith. Look at what Noah did. Look at what Abraham did. Look what Moses did. Look at what David, all these men and women, Sarah, all these men and women all through here. Now he says, okay, we're encompassed by this great cloud of witnesses that by faith did all these things they did. Now, let us run with patience our race, the race that's set before us, laying aside every sin and weight that so easily besets us, because sin does slow us down. It's like tying weights on a runner. It keeps you from getting there fast as you could, faster if you let it go. Amen? But then it says, having seen what all they did, let's run our race looking to Jesus. Not looking to them, but now let's look away from them and let's look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now see, if you're just looking to me, I'm sorry, but you're going to be disappointed because I'm just human. I'm not perfect. Somewhere down the road, we'll get cross. I'll make you mad. You'll get mad. But, you know, we got to get over that. I really wasn't looking for an amen on that, if that's okay. But I mean, you make me mad. We'll make each other. We're just people. Come on now. I mean, anybody been married? Okay. I don't even explain that. But anyway, you know, you make commitments to each other. You love each other. You get over these things and you move on. And your family, you got to work it out. You just got to work it out. You got to go on. But you got to look at something more than just that, more than just me. Or, you know, I know you do look at me as your leader. I know I'm your pastor and I have a responsibility. I understand that. But I'm not the ultimate person here. I'm not the one we all look to Jesus. Because he never fails. Woo! And it says about him, this is what's so cool about this. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Oh, man, I'm starting to preach now. I'm feeling preach coming up. Now, think about it. How did he endure? How did he continue doing what he came to do for the joy that was set before him? He saw the end in mind. Hanging on that cross, knowing he's going to rise from the dead that third day, knowing that because he rose from the dead the third day, all of you and all of us are going to be saved and go to heaven and miss hell because of what he did. I'm sure he was thinking, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Better is the patient in spirit and the proud in spirit. I know the Lord will perfect that thing which concerned me. I'm confident of this. I'm confident of this very thing, that he's begun a good work in me, will complete it. Hallelujah. All that time, he's looking at the end, see, for the joy, and the joy is at the end. Joy is there when the goal is accomplished. But joy doesn't come first. A lot of commitment comes first. A lot of work comes first. Are you with me? But for the joy that's set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And then he talks about us. You hadn't resisted unto blood. Oh, you had it rough. Somebody made fun of you on the job. Hello. Somebody laughed at you. Somebody cussed at you or whatever. Oh, that's bad. That's tough. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Woo. Think about it. I mean, come on. And I'm not saying we're not affected by all that, but sometimes we're just more concerned about our little feel bads. You hurt my little feel bads. And now stay with me. I know that does hurt. Words do hurt, and I understand that. I'm not demeaning that. I'm just saying sometimes we need to get a bigger picture. There's something more. Jesus died for us. They whipped him and beat him and killed him. And thank God he rose from the dead. They thought they buried him. They just planted him, and what you plant comes back up. He was just a seed planted, and he came back up. But he did all that with the end in mind. Hallelujah. Well, that's the question you ought to ask yourself. Why are you doing what you're doing? Do you have an end in mind? Is there somewhere you're going with this thing you're doing or thing you're saying? What's the eventual end of it? If you got that clear in your mind and you write the vision, you make it plain, so that he that readeth may run with it. Habakkuk 2:2 tells us that. If you have a vision, you have a goal, it'll keep you on the road. It'll motivate you. It'll keep you getting up in the morning. Woohoo! And yeah, you get tired. We all get tired. But don't be weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. It's worth it. Hallelujah. I tell you, every time I look at my kids, I think, it's worth it. It was worth it all. I look at my grandchildren, it's worth it. I get that phone call from somebody that changed, their life was changed by something I said or something I did. I go, yeah, that's why I do what I do. That makes it worth it. You know, because it's bigger than you.